So amazing to me that God brought people that were not connected with us. And we did not schedule them to be here. We were blessed to be able to host the event. But God brought prophetic voices, national and Dutch international prophetic voices, into our house. And so many of the words that came out of their mouth were affirmation of the prophetic words of the Lord over us as a church. And it was just so amazing. It really was amazing. And I'm not going to try to repeat all of those because I couldn't, because I'm going to go back and listen to the CDs. I can just tell you it was powerful. And if you're interested in knowing where the Lord has taken the body and you want to be an active part of what God is doing, how many of you want to be an active part of what God's doing? You heard of couch potatoes? Anybody like to be a couch potato? Sometimes, let's be honest, I like to be a couch potato. What's couch potato? You just sit on the couch, what? Eat food, watch TV, whatever, do nothing. But we don't have pews, but you heard them called pew potatoes, right? People that just come to church, just sit on the pew, just don't do anything. We want to be active and vital, a part of what God is doing and establishing His kingdom in the earth. And so if you want to know some of those things. And so what God did was God took so many of the words that came out of here at the beginning of the year and over the last 2 years, and He encapsulated it and He decreed them out of prophetic voices right here in this room on this stage from people who had no idea about what God's been telling us as a people. It was the Spirit of God. And so it was so powerful. But Dutch Sheets, I haven't heard Dutch in a long time. He was one of the teachers when I was in school at Christ for the Nations. And the first book I read of his was on intercessory prayer. It was a textbook we used. But he had a hard time getting here. He came from Colorado Springs. His international headquarters is in Colorado Springs. And he came to Camden to share what God had put in his heart. And he was snowed in Colorado Springs. Y'all heard the story. He couldn't hardly get out. He finally called a plane, got out, got to Dallas. And then all those thunderstorms that were between Dallas and Camden. And there weren't going to be any flights on into this way. So he rented a car and drove in the storms all the way. And he said that that he couldn't get the word of the Lord. He couldn't get the word of the Lord until he crossed the state line. And when he hit Arkansas, the Holy Spirit dropped in his spirit what he was supposed to say. And that just kind of whets your appetite a little bit about what he was great. If you heard him speak, he wasn't like real energized. He wasn't a screamer or a stomper. He was pretty monotone, just like this. But it was like everything that came out of his mouth, I was trying to write it down. And it was just so good from God. But let me just tell you the five things that he said, and he elaborated, obviously. His 5 points were: number one is warfare is in the land. Warfare is in the land. And he said, warfare is always in the land. We can agree with that. But how many of you, we have been talking about and recognizing the fact that there has been an elevated warfare in the land. And he said that in it's what Pastor Lane said from the pulpit the last couple of weeks. And it's what Dutch said. He said, that's a great thing. He said, the reason is that the demonic realm is manifesting because it knows its time's short. They sense what God is about to do. The demonic realm senses what God is about to do, the breakthrough and the move of God. And so the powers of darkness are in a frenzy. And that's why there is increased warfare. But one of the things he said about that was, we just need to be aware of it. Because when we are aware of warfare that is going on, then we have to be careful that we walk in the Spirit. Because otherwise, what does that mean? Warfare, spiritual warfare. I mean, it manifests itself in our lives in real practical ways, right? Frustrations and schedules and people and words and emotions and all those things. But we have to be careful that we stay connected to the Holy Spirit and that we make a choice to walk in the Spirit and respond in the Spirit so that the enemy doesn't draw us into his traps. But he said, warfare is in the land. But then he said, because the powers of darkness are angry and they're intimidated. And he said this, he said, the battles are going to get more intense, but he said, the victories are going to come more easily. Wasn't that a powerful word? The warfare is going to get, the battles are going to get more intense, but the victories are going to come more easily. Praise God, we'll receive that word. Secondly, he said, there's giants in the land, and it's time to deal with the giants. There's giants in the land, and it's time. Everybody say time. There's Chronos time, and there's Kairos time. Chronos time is just time. Time is moving on. But Kairos time is a heavenly moment. He said, it's a Kairos time. It's a time to deal with the giants. It's a time to deal with the giants. So there's two aspects to that right there, and I'm not going to re-preach this sermon, but one of them is, first of all, how many of you know we have to recognize by the Spirit the giants that we're facing in our lives? It isn't people. It isn't the circumstance. And I've been wanting to say this for a while just in here, but I hadn't had a chance to. But hang a sign up on your rearview mirror. Beware of offense. Everybody say beware of offense. Beware. Everybody say beware.
Beware.
Beware of offense. Beware of divisive spirits. Beware of gossip. Beware. Right now, the enemy, what he wants to do is he is the serpent is subtle and he is slick. Right. And he wants to sow seeds that we don't even see. And he wants to allow the giants that are in our life to be associated with people and things instead of spiritual warfare. And as long as we continue to deal with things in the flesh, we will never be successful. Victory will never come, much less more easily. But we have to be people of the Spirit. And so we have to ask the Holy Spirit. And this is where the Bible says there is safety in the multitude of counselors. We all need people in our life that we are open to let them speak into our life. We all have, I've talked about this before, but it's something that I try to remain very cognizant of. We all have spiritual blind spots. Everybody say, I have blind spots. If you don't believe it, just ask your spouse, right? Or the person sitting next to you or somebody in your family. Do we not have blind spots? And so there's safety in the multitude of counsel. If you don't have somebody that you can go to and just say, lay it on me. Speak to me. What do you see? Somebody close enough to you and provide a safe space for them to be able to speak into your life and then not get angry about it, right? And so that it's safety. Everybody say, I want to be safe. I want to be safe. And so there's giants in our land. And if you go back to the Israelites, when God was delivering them out of Egypt and taking them into the promised land, you know, God's ways are higher than our ways, right? His thoughts higher than our thoughts. You know, he could have sent, he's the God of the angel armies, right? He could have sent a whole squadron of angels into the promised land and wiped out all of the giants ahead of time. But he did not, because that was not what his people needed. He said, well, there were a couple of reasons. Do y'all, can we just kind of have a discussion? So what were the reasons why God allowed the giants to remain in the promised land as the Israelites began to cross the Jordan and go into the promised land? Do you remember? Probably do. Nobody really wants to talk out loud. But number one was they were only going to take the promised land little by little. And remember what the giants had done? They had built great structures that the Israelites were going to occupy, right? And so they needed to maintain those. And they had planted great vineyards and they had planted great gardens and they needed to be maintained, right? And so what appeared to be evil, God was using what? For their good. So that when they got there, it would be a blessing in their life. And he knew that they weren't going to be able to take it all at once. They were going to take it little by little. And so what was there that was going to be a blessing, the land flowing with milk and honey, the milk needed to stay cool, I guess, and the honey needed to stay protected. God wanted the blessing to be ready for them to walk into. And had not the giants been there to preserve it. Okay. And then, but secondly, he needed to teach them what? To war. He said, you need to learn how to war. You need to learn how to fight, because they had been slaves. And all they knew how to do was to say, yes, sir. They didn't think for themselves. They didn't. They were just told what to do and they did it. And God said, you need to learn how to fight and you need to learn how to war. So all of us, we have giants in our land. And so what I'm saying is, number one, we need to be able to recognize what those giants are. Some of us have generational giants that are in our land, and God has called us to be the ones that slay them. Let me say that again. Generational giants, it's not just the way we are. You know, you've heard that said before. Well, that's just the way we Smiths are. That's just the way we Willises are. Maybe it's spirits of anger. Maybe it's spirits of bitterness. Maybe it's spirits of depression or oppression. I don't know what it is, but there are giants, generational giants, that occupy family lineages. And we, as the sons and daughters of God, need to have our eyes opened so we can see what those things are. Health and spirits of infirmity that are continually fighting family lines. So what are these things? So we need to say, well, let's just do that real quick. Let's just ask the Holy Spirit, because if there are giants, some of us, we may know, how many of you could say right now, as a matter of fact, you know at least one giant that's in your land that needs to be taken out? Let me see your hand. You know at least one giant, okay? You need one giant. How many of you could definitively say that there's more than one giant that you could name by name that you're up against in your life? Okay. So can I also tell you this? Most likely there's a giant that you're not aware of. Most likely there's a giant that you may not see or you may not know is there. And we need Holy Spirit to open our eyes and open our ears so that we can know. Because half the battle is knowing who you're fighting, right? We need to know what we're fighting. Our battle is not with flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places, Satan and those under him. And how many of you know that we have the authority and we have the dominion and we have the power and we have the promises to overcome those giants if we will fight them the right way on the right battlefield? So let's just ask, let's give the Holy Spirit permission in our lives to expose the works of the enemy, giants that may be occupying and influencing our territory that we need to see those things go. Father, we thank you that you've sent us the Holy Spirit to be our guide, to be our teacher, to be the one who leads us into all truth. And we ask, oh, Holy Spirit, that you would help us to see. Maybe there's no one else we can turn to, but Holy Spirit, we can turn to you, and that you would reveal to us the battlefield that we're on, and that you would reveal to us the enemy that we're up against, and that the enemy that would try to stay camouflaged, that the enemy that would try to stay hidden and out of view, but still have dominion and influence in our lives and in our marriages and in our families and in our church and in our community. Father, we thank you that by the Holy Spirit, you're revealing those things so you can deliver us from those giants in Jesus' name. He said, there's giants in the land. Look, that's okay. I mean, that's normal, right? There's giants in the land. And as the Holy Spirit continues to take us on a journey, have you ever butted up against a giant and thought, well, I didn't know he was there, right? The Holy Spirit revealed things. It's going to be part of it. But how many of you know God wants us to overcome? So he said, there's giants in the land, and it's time to deal with the giants. Kairos moment. It's a moment in time where it's time to take the giant's head off. Remember David, when he got on the battlefield, he's like, I don't need that armor. Saul, I don't need that. Everybody around him, nobody else thought it was time. But he took his sling and he ran at the giant, because it was a moment to bring down the giant. And then thirdly, he says, so number one, warfare is in the land. Two, there's giants in the land. It's time to deal with the giants. Number three, he said, there are Calebs in the land. There are Calebs in the land. There are Calebs in the land. How many of you want to be a spiritual Caleb? Caleb said, I want that mountain. I'm going to wait. Through faith and patience, we inherit the promises. I'm going to wait. I'm going to believe God. I'm going to continue on the journey. I'm going to keep my eye on the prize. I'm not going to give up. I'm not going to turn around. I'm not going to conform. But I want my mountain. I want my promised land. I want my promised land. He said, there's Calebs in the land. And what he said was, this was so powerful. And I guess I didn't know this. I've been in church all my life. But y'all probably all knew this, but I didn't know this. And he was talking about all of the giants that were in the land. But he said the mountain that Caleb wanted and desired, and it was his mountain, that mountain was the fortress and the stronghold of the giant of all giants in the land. It was the stronghold of the biggest and the baddest, if you will. He was the giant of all of the giants. And what he said about it was this, that when it was time to deal with the giants, when there was alignment in the spirit, when it was the moment of heaven with right revelation and right understanding, what he said was the Bible gives two short verses to that victory. It says, Caleb went there. Basically, he slew the giant and he established his place and he took the mountain. And so he said he said, the deciding factor isn't the size of the giant, rather how connected and led we are by God. Let me say that again. The deciding factor is not the size of the giant. Because how many of you know that every giant is minuscule in the shadow of our Jesus? The deciding factor is not the size of the giant, but rather how connected and how led we are by God. Do you want to be led by God? Amen. Number four, he said, travail is in the land. And that was kind of a deep subject, but travail is in the land. And then number five, he said so powerfully, number five, he said, the Holy Spirit says that he's hovering over this land to bring forth his purposes, his plans, and his blessing. That the Holy Spirit is hovering. He said the Holy Spirit is hovering. The Holy Spirit is hovering over this church. The Holy Spirit is hovering over our families. The Holy Spirit is hovering over our marriages. It's hovering over our children. It's hovering over the promises of God and the purposes of God. It's a kairos moment where the Holy Spirit is hovering. And he said that word hovering is a reproductive term. It's a reproductive term. And it's that word is the same word that was used for brooding or hovering when in Genesis chapter 1, where God was creating the heavens and the earth, and it says that the earth was out without form and it was void. It was basically in chaos and it was dark and it was lifeless. It says, but the Spirit of God was hovering over the earth. Which is also the same word in Luke chapter 1 when the angel showed up to Mary and said, you're gonna conceive a child and it's going to be Jesus and he's going to be the Savior of the world. He's going to be the Messiah. The government will rest on his shoulders and all of this. And she's like, what? How can this thing be? And he said, the Holy Spirit's going to hover over you. The Holy Spirit's going to hover over you. And when the Holy Spirit hovers over the decrees and the words and the seeds of God, how many of you know supernatural life comes forth? Supernatural life. It's impossible, but it's possible. It's impossible. How can this be? The facts don't add up. There's no way. You look at your circumstances. How can this be? But the Holy Spirit is hovering. Don't get out from underneath His hovering. Let's stay under His hovering. Let's stay under the hovering of the Holy Spirit. And as He hovers, He is producing what we cannot produce. Supernatural life. And Mary said this, all right, if that's the way it's going to be done, be it unto me according to your what? The Spirit and the Word mixed together producing supernatural life. Praise God. Now that was the cliff notes. You need to get the whole big version of that. I think it would be a blessing to your life. I've got about 19 minutes, so I want to quickly pick up. Pastor Jerry has instituted about a 15 or 20 minute Sunday school class in between the early service and the late service on Sunday mornings. And so we're taking different ones of us are taking times just to talk about what's on our heart concerning the Holy Spirit. And so I've been doing that the last couple of weeks. And so I felt like tonight that I wanted to continue with something I kind of was in this morning. And so does everybody have a copy of the notes? You have a copy of the notes? Good. If you don't, raise your right toe. No, raise your hand if you don't have a copy of it. We got a couple that don't. Do we have any more, Larry? Be good. Thank you so much, Larry. Man, Larry. Wow, got us covered. We've been talking about the fact that we need the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit. And we were looking at Jesus's life. And how many of you know that Jesus was a pattern for us? Jesus was a pattern for us. And Jesus set the perfect pattern. But how many of you know it's not unattainable? It's not unattainable. So many times I think the enemy would try to deceive us into saying, well, you can't really look at Jesus because he was the Son of God. But he laid down his divinity and he took upon himself humanity, right? And he came to earth and he lived this thing out the way that it's supposed to be lived out. And he showed us how to live a heaven on earth life, an overcoming victorious life. And how did he do it? He did it through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so I'm going to read you just a couple of quick scriptures real quick. In Luke chapter 3, 21, this isn't in your notes. When all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also was baptized. And while he prayed, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit, everybody say the Holy Spirit. This was Jesus, and the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form. It wasn't a dove, but like a dove, he descended upon Jesus, and a voice came from heaven which said, "You are my beloved Son, and you I am well pleased." Here we see the three parts of the Godhead all in one verse. We see the Father from heaven speaking affirmation over his Son while he sent the precious Holy Spirit to infill and to be with his Son while he was on the earth. Jesus needed the Holy Spirit to live out the kingdom of God on the earth. Luke chapter 4 verse 1 says this, "Then Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan River." Jesus was filled with the Spirit. Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit. If Jesus needed to be filled with the Holy Spirit, how much more do we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit? We have to have the Holy Spirit. And you can read all through the Gospels and you can see that everything, Jesus was led by the Holy Spirit. Jesus healed the sick by the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus cast out devils by the Holy Spirit. On and on and on. You can see he was empowered by the Holy Spirit. And we can see as the example for us, Jesus was filled with and empowered by the Holy Spirit. So I want to pick up with a verse. It should be at the top of your notes. Make sure I got the right set right here. Yes. 2 Corinthians 13:14. I love this verse. It says, here again we see Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen." The grace of Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit. And right there you can see that word communion has two primary meanings. One of them is fellowship. We touched this morning. I'm just going to go over it real quick. Fellowship, which is the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, which is companionship, which is friendship, which signals intimacy with the Holy Spirit. We are to have intimacy. We are to have relationship with the person. Everybody say the person. He's not a thing. He's not some force out there. The Holy Spirit is a person, and we're to have fellowship with the Holy Spirit. Fellowship, intimacy, friendship, companionship, relationship is something that what? Has to be built. It has to be cultivated, and it has to be worked at. But out of that fellowship, the second primary meaning of the word communion is partnership. Can you say partnership? We're to have partnership with the Holy Spirit. God could have done whatever he wanted to do on earth without us, but he didn't choose to do it that way. How many know if you play baseball and you hit the ball, you got to run to first and not third? If you want to score a run, you got to go first, second, third, and home. You can't go third, second, first, and home, right? Because the guy who invented the game set the rules, and you have to abide by those rules. God set the rules here on this earth, and what he decided to do was he decided, as Brother Jerry said this morning, to use his sons and daughters as conduits or portals or gates of heaven, if you will, into the earth. And so he chose to partner the Holy Spirit by making us the temple of God and filling us with the Spirit of God. No longer is it in that box or behind that veil. When Jesus died on the cross and says, "It is finished," the veil was rent and the Spirit came out from behind that veil and it began to, on the day of Pentecost, then it began to fill believers. How many of you know it's no longer behind the veil? It's in us. The Spirit of God is in us. And so as sons and daughters of God, we are in partnership with the Holy Spirit. We partner with Him. All throughout the Gospels, you can see that Jesus was partnered with the Holy Spirit to bring the kingdom of heaven to earth. That's the only way that it works. We're called to be partners with the Holy Spirit. John 14:16 is where I want to go. The Holy Spirit, our helper tonight. John 14:16, and this is what Jesus said when He was getting ready to go back to heaven. And He's like, they were all freaking out because He was about to leave. He said, look, He said, I'll pray the Father, I'll ask the Father, and He's going to give you another helper. I've been a helper, but He's going to give you another helper. Okay? This is going to be better for you, and it's going to be better for the kingdom. Because the Holy Spirit's going to be able to be in all of you at one time doing the same works that I do. That's the greater works. It's not one person in the person of Jesus Christ roaming about Jerusalem and Samaria doing the works of the kingdom. It's going to be the Spirit of God in all believers doing healing the sick, raising the dead, casting out devils, baptizing, laying hands on people and letting them be filled with the Holy Spirit. And I will give you another helper that He may abide with you forever. John 14:26. But the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all the things that I said to you. This word helper here is the Greek word paraclete. That sounds like a paraclete, right? Youth over there, y'all wake over there. Paracletos. Sounds like a paraclete. That word paraclete means one that's called along one side or called to one's aid. A supernatural divine assistance. Assistant. Everybody say, I have a helper. I have a divine assistant. I'm not without help. I have the help of the Holy Spirit with me. We are never helpless. We are never in a helpless situation. We are never at the mercy of our boss. We are never at the mercy of our spouse. We are never at the mercy of circumstances. We are never at the mercy of Mother Nature, because we have a divine helper who's come alongside of us. Now get this. Webster defines a helper as a person that gives help, assistance, or support. And I might could ask Paul about this, but this is obviously also trains, locomotives, what do you call that, railroad, maybe a railroad term. There must be a helper car, because one of the primary definitions in Webster's was for helper is an extra locomotive attached to a train at the front, middle, or rear, especially to provide extra power for climbing steep grades. It's an extra locomotive attached to the train to give it extra power when it's facing something that it can't do on its own. That is the helper. How many of you know God's given us the helper? The divine helper. There's nothing that we're facing that the Holy Spirit doesn't have the power, the ability, the wisdom, the guidance to be able to help us overcome it. Ephesians 3:16 says, I pray that from His glorious unlimited resources that He will give you mighty inner strength through the Holy Spirit. When I am weak, then I am strong. When I am weak, I'm not really weak, because I have the helper who is strong. When I am weak, I claim that through the Holy Spirit in my inner man, the divine assistant, the divine helper, He is with me, and I acknowledge Him, and I turn to Him, and I lean into Him, and I trust Him, and what was weakness now becomes divine strength. In the Amplified Version, it says, did I put that in here? Yes. Did I? Yes, strengthened and reinforced with mighty power in the inner man by the Holy Spirit Himself indwelling your innermost being and personality. How powerful a verse is that? You are not weak. You are not helpless. You are not lost. You are powerful. You are strong. You are found in Jesus' name. We have a helper. Hebrews 13:6 says, so we may boldly say, or we can decree it. And some of you need to decree this in your life and in your situation. The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. It doesn't matter about man. This man, that man, whatever man. It doesn't matter what's going on out here. The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. Close your eyes right now. I just want you to decree that over your life. Say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. Psalms 54:4 says, but God is my helper. The Lord is the one who keeps me alive. He keeps the prodigal alive. He brings him back. He keeps my finances alive. He keeps my destiny alive. He keeps my family alive. The Lord is my helper. The Holy Spirit. Now I want to close with this verse, Romans 8:26. Romans 8:26. Close to the bottom of the first page, it says this: likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, which means infirmities, distresses, feebleness, all of that. And can we all just look at each other and everybody say, we all have weaknesses, don't we? We all have weaknesses. Now, we can make them up and we can dress them up and we can press them up and we can do all, cover them up and we can do all those things. But how many of you know we all have weakness? We all have feebleness in our life. We all have infirmities, soulical infirmities, spiritual infirmities. We have things in our life. But so we don't need to come boldly before the throne of grace to find mercy and grace to help in our time of need. God's not afraid of our weaknesses. We need to bring them to the Holy Spirit. But it says the Spirit helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. The Holy Spirit gets involved in our weaknesses if we'll let Him. The Holy Spirit will be our helper and our strength when we need it, if we'll let Him. We don't have to hide from Him. We can expose ourselves to the Holy Spirit because He is our helper. That word intercession there is, I don't have time to, and I don't want to go into the latter part of this verse. I just want to take that word intercession. The Holy Spirit makes intercession for us. That word intercession right there is the Greek word, and I typed it out for you so that you could try to read it yourself. Does everybody see that? Hooper in Tugchano. I'm sure that's the Washtenaw County version of it. You can go ahead and start to play, Stephen. It's a Greek word that does not appear outside of early Christian writings. It's uniquely a God word. And that word there, Holy Spirit, you are not alone. He is your intercessor. He makes intercession for us in our weaknesses and our feebleness. It's the picture of one who comes upon someone who has fallen into some kind of quandary. You ever fell into some kind of quandary in your life? I don't know how to get out of this. I don't know how to deal with this. I don't know how to make up for that. I don't know how to turn this thing around. But the intercessor is one who comes upon someone who's fallen into some kind of quandary. And upon discovering the trapped person's dilemma, he swiftly swings into action to rescue and to deliver the one who is in trouble. The Holy Spirit makes intercession for us. He comes upon us in our dilemma. He comes upon us in our quandary. And listen, He's a gentleman. We have to invite Him in. We have to open the door. We have to acknowledge Him. We have to embrace Him. We have to, by faith, trust Him. And if we will, He will come into our dilemma. He will come into our quandary. And He will begin to swiftly swing into action to rescue and to deliver us in Jesus' name. So the word intercession conveys the idea of a rescue operation. A rescue operation. Wow. The Holy Spirit comes to our rescue. I was thinking about the one time Indy and I ever attempted to try to snow ski. We're from South Arkansas. Some of you know Steve Nine. He's from Portland, Oregon. He's my best friend in college, and he came and he was youth pastor here. And the year we got married, Indy and I got married, and we went up the following summer to visit Steve in Portland, Oregon. And he said he was going to take us snow skiing, okay, in the summertime. And so there was a whole lot we didn't know. I mean, all of it we didn't know. We didn't know any of it. And so we I'm sure, looked like rednecks on the Riviera, I'm telling you. You know, sweatpants with jeans over sweatpants and multiple pairs of tube socks and all that. I don't have any ski gear. I don't know anything about that. We didn't know how stupid we were going to look till we got there. But we got up on that mountain. And what we found out was that the only people that ski in the summer are experienced skiers, because all the snow's melted except the snow on the glacier, which don't melt. And it's way up high and it's real steep and all this. And so the only people skiing were like snowboarders and all these real experienced and ski people. And India and I got our skis strapped on us. And I'm telling you, I strapped them on. How many of you have never snow skied? Let me see your hand. Okay, good. Once you strap them on and you stand up, if you're on any kind of an incline, those things are slick. And it don't matter if you're ready to go or not. There you go. It don't matter if you're pointed in that direction. If you're on the incline, there you go. I mean, it was a nightmare getting to the ski lift. We finally got on the ski lift. And he's my best friend, but he didn't tell me any of this. You ride the ski lift to the top. And you know what you got to do to get off of the ski lift? You got to, it don't stop. I mean, it just keeps going. There's people behind you. It just keeps going. And there's a pad and there's a ramp down and around, and you go down the big glacier over there. You have to jump out of the thing and land and ski down and around. We jumped out, but we didn't ski down and around. Face first. I mean, we were on top of each other, and your legs are out here and you're strapped in. You can't pick that thing up because it's so big. We're laying there. People were jumping over us. They were cussing us, calling us everything else in the book. We had this big road jam right there. We finally managed to get up on our feet, and there was this big the caution tape big around, because it went around the big pulley system and all that, you know, do not enter. And we finally got up, and of course there was a little bit of an incline, and we started, there we went, down in the danger zone. We finally made it to the top of the mountain, and we started trying to get down the mountain, and we didn't get very far until India badly twisted her knee. And we were just there, helpless. You know what I'm talking about? You ever been in a helpless situation? The ski run was a mile long. I couldn't go get any help. I mean, maybe if I would have balled up and rolled down like a snowball or something, you know? But there was someone who was watching the slopes. And they quickly and swiftly swung into action on a snowmobile. They were the rescuers. Although embarrassing, they were much needed. And they came to our aid. When we couldn't do anything on our own, when we couldn't fix it for ourselves, we were in a quandary. They showed up. They picked her up. They put her on that. And they took her down to the bottom and they took care of it. So in one moment, we had no way out. And the next moment, it was all solved. Except it was a two-person snowmobile and they left me at the top of the mountain. How many of you know the Holy Spirit is our intercessor? Everybody say, He's my helper. He's my intercessor. He's my rescue. He's my standby. I invite Him in. Everybody stand up. Let's invite Him into our situation. Can I tell you that when the snowmobile showed up, what we could have done was we could have said, no, we got this. And some of us in our lives, in particular quandaries and situations, have been maybe not intentionally, but we've kind of been stiff-arming the Holy Spirit, and we've been saying, oh, it's okay, I've got this. But you don't got it. We don't got it. If we could have changed it, it would have already changed. If we could have turned it around, it had already been turned around. If we could have fixed it, it had already been fixed. But how many of you know what we need to do is we need to take our hand from here and we need to say like this right here. And we need to say, rescuer, intercessor, come into my quandary. Come into my situation. Come into our lives. Come into our families. Come into our finances. Come into my destiny. I've made a mess of it. It's a mess and I can't fix it. But Holy Spirit, swing into action. Swing into action. swing into action. You need to invite Him in. We need to invite Him in. You need to invite Him in. Holy Spirit, forgive us for not recognizing You and acknowledging You and inviting You in. We ask You to forgive us because we need Your help. You are the helper. You are the helper. If you need His help tonight, it's time to close. Just quickly come to the altar. If there's an area of your life that you can identify that you know you need the help of the Holy Spirit, and there's a whole lot of different ways. We didn't even get to the ways that the Holy Spirit's going to help us. But the Holy Spirit can help us in a lot of different ways. If you have a need in your life, in your finances, in your marriage, in your heart, maybe something you're struggling with, on your job, in your life, the Holy Spirit is there to help. So by coming to the altar, what we're doing and we're signifying, we're saying that we need the help of the Holy Spirit. We need You to come to our rescue. We invite You to come. We need You to come. We want You to swing into action. Come and visit us, Holy Spirit. Let Him know that you want Him. Let Him know that you need Him. Invite Him into your life and into your situation. And as we worship, receive the help of the Holy Spirit. This will be our closing worship.